good to see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this day, our hearts are overflowing. Think about Daniel, think about the students, think about how New Orleans was so impacted by the sacred yes of our students, by Brody's leadership, by those who said yes, Neil and others who went along. Lord, we are amazed by the way that you speak to us and you pull us out of our comforts so that you can show us that you really are in control if we would trust you. And so this morning, Lord, as we have been moved by such a great story of what our young people are doing, their baptism, dying to themselves and rising in Christ, we too lay our lives down this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive the word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, because you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, if you would start my clock for me, because I would get you guys out of here on time. So I remember the night before our second child was born. I was so full of emotions. I had spent the last 2 years getting to know our beautiful first child that we had named Naomi Isabel, which is Hebrew, which means my delight. Our lives were busy with many activities, work, extended family, ministry life, marriage. It seemed that although our life was busy, everything revolved around her. I spent my days thinking about her, missing her, resisting the temptation to call the Child Development Center just to check in on her because I was not at home with her, as some of my friends had arranged to do. As we celebrated her little life, the first time she rolled over, held her own bottle, cut her first tooth, took her first step, celebrated her first birthday, we knew that she was a gift to us. And we knew that we wanted her to have a brother or a sister to wrestle with and love. At the very least, we thought, well, another brother or sister could occupy her so that mommy and daddy could take a bite of food or take a shower or go to the bathroom without a kid in the room. Parenting was wonderful. And it was hard. It was exhilarating and exhausting all at the same time. We were sure that we loved her, but did we want to do this again? Well, it was clearly too late to be thinking about that so heavily on November 12th, 2002, the night before Camille was born. Why was I pacing the floor and sobbing? Why was I engaged in the futile exercise of trying to find my feet? Or trying on pre-pregnancy clothes. Was I crazy? I certainly felt like it. I remember turning to my husband and said, I've got to get out of here. At which he grinned, giggled, and straightened his face and said, where are you going? I said, to a place where I can think. The cosmetic counter at Macy's. So to the cosmetic counter I went, me and my belly. I looked, and it looked like a sanitized scene from the 80s television hit Cheers. Here I was straddling this bar stool with a pair of horrendous sweats on and a trench coat, hoping that it would make me look thin and coordinated. It didn't. I would try on a lipstick color only to look sadly in the mirror and to wipe it off and say, let's try another one, to the equally pathetic looking young lady behind the counter. By the end of the hour, my lips were chapped, I was hungry, and the store was closing. I drove home slowly, thinking about the next day. Would everything go well? Would Naomi like her baby sister, Camille Yvette? Would I lose at least half of my baby weight before I got off that delivery table? Ladies, how many of you know we've all thought that? Please, God. Well, as the old song once said, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Everything went exceptionally well. Naomi loved her baby Camille, who some days is still her baby. 22 years later, Camille has finished college. So has Naomi. Naomi's soon to be engaged. Joshua and I have our AARP cards. Our parents are in the final season of their lives, and I get to stand here with you. But how many of you know that family stories aren't just that easy? As Brian Wilson, who recently passed away, the legendary voice of the Beach Boys, sang, wouldn't it be nice? The reality is that families are much more difficult. We don't always get to wrap everything up in a bow. I will say that my husband and I have worked really hard at having a great marriage, and we've been blessed with amazing kids. That's all true. But there are other parts of our extended family journey, family stories that are not so lovely and simple, that are far more complicated and difficult and heartbreaking, actually, that I won't go into for the sake of time and family privacy. Suffice it to say, friends, you and I know that families, even in the best of times, are complicated living systems that ebb and flow, that come and go, that expand and contract, that can build us up and can break our hearts. Family systems theory describes families as a complex, interconnected system where each person impacts another. We're not just a bunch of individuals who happen to live in the same house or have the same name or the same genealogy. Our family dynamics actually impact one another, not solely on individual identity or behavior, but because we are integrated, because we are connected. Each part of a family impacts the other, which is why it can be so challenging. In a less scientific way, my father-in-law, Rod, who was really a weird, wry dude, had an interesting way of talking about families. My mother-in-law recounts how one day they're all sitting in the living room, we're all sitting together, and my father-in-law looks up and he says, "Swamps!" Just yelled "swamps." And my mother-in-law thought, is he having a tick? Is what is he talking about? He said, "Swamps." Think about it. Families are like swamps. She said, "Okay, say more." He said, "Swamps, which are really wetlands, are all over Mother Earth. They often include the most precious, rare, unique, gorgeous flora. Some of these flora you cannot find anywhere else in the world. They are precious beyond measure. And wetlands, like families, also have quicksand. They can draw you in, and sometimes they can draw you down. And as hard as that may sound, that's the reality of the human condition. We are beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are also flawed, and we are in need of rescue. We are broken, and all of that happens oftentimes within the dynamic of family. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who gave his life in exchange for ours. But because of that, each of us has been granted access to another family, one that ebbs and flows and certainly has its flaws and complications. The difference is the church has a father that cannot sin and will not fail, as well as the Spirit of the living God as her heartbeat and center. And brothers and sisters who have been born again, not by human agency, but as John 1 says, by the will of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the family of God. You all know we've been on this journey all spring and now well into the summer as we've been talking about all of these ways to identify the church. Who is the church? That's the question we've been asking. We've said the church is the bride, the family of God, the light of the world. And today, as we think about family, I really want us to think about, what does it mean? Let's just use the Highlands. What does it mean for the Highlands to be a family of God? What does it mean not to just come to certain services or to share teams together? What does it mean when you look to your left and your right and you literally say, that person, not just the person I came with, but that person across the row is my family, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we have a unique and special relationship that God has ordained for us that will help us to walk in the deep things of God. Romans 8, 14 through 17 gives us this glimpse of what it means to be family. Here the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking to the church at Rome. Of course they didn't start out as family. They were strangers like many of us were strangers. They didn't know one another. They had different ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, struggles and stories. Even the Apostle Paul himself was a very different person, once a Jew who now had been saved on the road to Damascus, and his job was to try to bring different people together and preach that they were a family. Perhaps leaving the families that they knew for the sake of this new identity as a family of God. So as we look at this portion of scripture, just these three verses, I want you to listen for the language that Paul is speaking to the church at Rome about how we became family and how we maintain being a family. Because friends, as challenging as families are, for every person who is sitting in this room, you have a family story, not just a lineage. You have circumstances and situations and challenges and memories that go along with family. But I want you to also be encouraged that no matter how high or how low your challenges with family have been, God invites you today. He invites you today to come away from simply living in the natural to becoming a part of the family of God in the spiritual, a place where God is at the very center of our lives. And as the center of our lives, he teaches us how it is to live. Romans 8:14-17, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory." Paul paints a picture for us here about what it means, this new family organism that's made up of every tribe and every tongue, every person that became a part of the Church of Rome, Jews and Gentiles, people who had come through other ways, had now heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and had been invited into this family of God. But Paul says it's not enough simply for you to say yes to Jesus Christ. Now your conduct, the way that you live, must also reflect that you are a child of the Most High God. I remember in my family, I don't know about you all, but every time before we used to leave the house, my mom and dad would always say, "Remember who you are and whose you are." In other words, when we went out into the world, whether it was to our friends or to a party, we weren't just going out ourselves. Our lives weren't just our own. My parents were essentially saying, "How you conduct yourself impacts everybody else in this house. Remember that." How much more, friends, does our conduct, the way that we love each other or don't love each other, how much does it impact the house? How much does it impact other people longing to be a part of the body of Christ who look at us and wonder, do we really love each other? Can we really care for one another the way that we should? Part of the challenge that we hear, whether it's Barna Research or others, is that the church has sometimes failed really miserably at loving each other well. We love individual identity, but sometimes we act as though we don't want to be shackled to somebody else. We don't want to sacrifice that much. But friends, Jesus Christ sacrificed so that we could be a part of a new family with a new dynamic and a new level of relationship. Paul tells us some important things here. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God." Friends, are you led by the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? In its simplest form, it means we don't lean to our own understanding. It means we have a dynamic and intimate relationship with God. And as we spend time with God and we spend time in the Word and we spend time with one another, as we go on these trips like Daniel and Neil and others did, we learn what it means to work together to selflessly give our lives away. And as we give our lives away, we learn what it is to be led not by my own desires, what I want, what I need, what I feel, but Lord, what do you say? What do you say, God? What are you asking from me? And how many of you know that this is one of the marked differences between simply coming and investing in the church and being a disciple? Because anybody can come to church, friends. Anybody can come to church, Praise God for it. Sit in this chair, receive a word, and leave unchanged. The gospel should change our lives from the inside out, should challenge us and say, God, show me how to live in a way that your marking, your fingerprints are all over my life, that someone says there's something unique about the way he is living, she is living. They must belong to God. If we're led by the Spirit, it says that we are then children of God. But to be children of God means that we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to give up our individual rights to be first, to govern instead of surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, who came to set us free from the law, from the things of this world. It doesn't mean that you lose your individuality. You don't stop being who you are individually. But it means that who you are as an individual, who I am as an individual, Laurel stands behind Christ. Not in front, not alongside, behind him. And my life must reflect him, that the very life that I live has got to shine through who Christ is in my life first. He should be the first thing that I present. The first thing that people should experience in me is the love of Christ. It's the transformative power. I should be able to share that. That's what's so powerful about hearing about this trip. These kids died to themselves. They could have been anywhere else, working or hanging out with friends. Instead, the Highlands has invested in a generation of young people that are asking the question, how do we die to ourselves? How do we pray for strangers? How do we feed those who are hopeless? How do we put our arms around people who don't even know who we are? How do we reach out beyond our comforts? How do we push past ourselves and say, God, use us? We'll travel miles. We'll go anywhere just to be where you are. And we've heard the testimony that lives were changed. People went under the water and came back up as a symbol of dying to themselves and rising and saying, I belong to Christ now. And as a church, our job is to help them. Just like when we're at a wedding and you have bridesmaids and groomsmen, they're not just there as spectators. Their job is to say, we stand with you to ensure that this covenant that you are making, you take seriously. We're not just here for the party, we're here for the family. Highlands Church, we're here for the family. If we walk in the Spirit, we are children of God. Paul tells us that the Spirit we received brought about sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I'm sure that you have heard this before, and if you haven't, let me remind you that Abba, Father, is a term of endearment. It's like being given permission to call the God of the universe, Daddy. It is saying that the God who put the stars in the sky is the same one who wants to hold you close to him. He's our shepherd. We shall not want. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. Is it amazing to you that we serve a God who's not sitting like a sky daddy on a cloud with his arms crossed, angry at you? Somebody needs that freedom today, because some of us were raised in denominations that that's what we thought. God was here and I was here somewhere so far below him that I could never touch him. But because of Christ Jesus, who stepped out of perfection to imperfection, I get to be a child of God. I have a spiritual daddy who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who's made a way for me, who I can offer confession to, who I can trust. By the Spirit of God, Paul says that we can cry out, that we have sonship. Men of God, women of God, we don't use that word sonship as if it's only for men. Sons, daughters of God, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, you became his precious child. More than the joy that I experienced when Naomi was born or Camille was born. Man, the joy that I had that day when I said, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, be my Lord. Forgive me of my sin and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I became a daughter. I became a son. I became someone who belonged in the very family of God. How do we achieve this? When we are born again and we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, he is not only the Parakletos, he's the teacher and the comforter. And the very Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us bears witness. We're not just a bunch of individual saved folk that happen to go to a church in Delano, Minnesota. We, all of us who have said yes to Jesus Christ, you have a Father who will never fail you. You have a genealogy that has not been soiled by the brokenness of the human condition. You have a heavenly inheritance. Christ is your brother. The word of God tells us in Hebrews, we have a great cloud of witnesses of brothers and sisters who are cheering us on, believing that we can do the hard work. Why? Because we have someone, we have a spirit of the Antichrist on this earth who wants to do nothing but impact our family. He wants to tear us apart. He wants to tell us we're not family. He wants to tell us this cannot be. He wants to point out all the frailties and the problems of the family. But we've got to stand and say, no, Satan, you don't belong in this family. You had your opportunity, and instead you chose. You and a third of your angels chose to defy the very blessings of God. Your time is up. You have no power in our families, and not only will you not impact our physical, natural families, you will not impact the spirit in the family of God. But that's for us to stand up and pay attention to, friends. We've got to pay attention to the fact that we have a holy gift, an inheritance, a blessing. We are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And that means there is nothing that we can't gain access to through the prayers that we pray, through the opening of the word of God, through the touching one another, through the praying together. We have been given a unique and special opportunity. The very Spirit of God, Paul says, lives on the inside of us and bears witness that we are a part of God's family. Hey, if there's anyone in this room today who's ever felt like a failure, who's ever felt like I'm not worthy of God's love, who am I that he would graft me in? You have no idea what I just did yesterday or last night or the things I've said. Hey, the altar is open, friend. Don't live in condemnation. The prayer warriors are here. Put it down and get back up and go out there and serve Jesus Christ. Be grateful that you have a place to go where you don't have to carry that lie. Each one of us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but thanks be unto God that always causes us to triumph. Every time I fall, I have two choices, wallow or get back up. Be upset with myself and let the devil lie to me or get back up. I don't know about you, but I got to get back up. I've given too much of my life to him. He doesn't deserve any of my praise. My life belongs to him. Paul says we have a daddy who will not fail us, who has given us a place and an identity, and that the Holy Spirit ought to be telling us, yep, you belong. For any of you who've ever been rejected, yep, you belong. For any of you who've ever been disappointed, you belong. For any of you who've ever been angry with a parent, you belong. Anyone estranged by your sisters, Christ is your brother. You belong. And then Paul tells us the Holy Spirit testifies with our born-again Holy Spirit. As we convene in fellowship with God, he reminds us that we are his children, that we're not orphaned, that we're not alone, that we're not destined to be in a perpetually broken state, but we can be made whole by his love. And in exchange, we ought to love one another. One of the most important things that I've learned about preaching the gospel is preaching the whole counsel of God. That means everything. Not just the tasty bits that we like that make us feel great once we leave, but the tough stuff that causes us to get on our knees and say, God, grow me up. Help me to be more like you. Friends, we have to remember that we are a part of a larger body of believers around the world, people who suffer greatly. Just last week, we saw 25 brothers and sisters who gathered together in Damascus, Syria to worship. 25 of them were buried last week as a suicide bomber came in and detonated and left 25 people dead. I don't know about you, but I was deeply encouraged as I follow Eastern Christians, and here I see them hoisting these coffins in the sky, saying to the other people, you can't kill us. The Church of Damascus will survive. You can't shut us down. The very church in which this happened, the youth went and cleaned it up, and the people were there worshiping the very next week with tears, yes. But they knew something about their Abba Father, that what a suicide bomber tried to take away, they could not take away, because the martyrs are risen and have eternal life. As broken as this world is, as evil as this world is, we have a God who has given us an eternity where there's no more sickness and no more death and no more dying. Friends, we got to live again. Amen? We're living to live again. This life is fine, it's beautiful, but there is a life that Christ Jesus came to give us. And that's what God wants us to have. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." So as a family, we've got to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We've got to learn to love one another. We've got to learn to stick together and to stand together. I've said it to you over and over and over again. I've got family members who are unsaved. You are more my family than some of them who have not said yes to Christ. Why? Because the same Christ that raised you from your own dead works has raised me, and that makes us family. And I long for my family at home to say yes, but until they do, guys, you're stuck with me. And I'll take you. Pretty happy about it. The reality, though, is that we've got to stay together and we've got to grow and we've got to open our hearts to learn how to be family. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. Guys, we are family, and what a family, and what a gift, and what a father, and what a forgiveness, and what a grace, and what a mercy we've been given. So live it loud. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50 says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you.' He replied to him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, 'As I point to you, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" This didn't mean that Jesus somehow didn't love Mary and didn't love James and Jude any longer. But he said, there's a greater family. The physical and the flesh is not what is most important. You are my family, he said. If you do my will, if you walk in obedience, if you identify with me, if you say yes to me when things are hard, you are my family. Is anyone else blessed that God's pointing at you supernaturally and say, "You, I chose you, you are my family. Your sacred yes made you my family, made you my brother and my sister." What makes us family is God's headship, Christ's sonship and sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's witness, and our obedience and honor. The Holy Spirit makes and marks the church as God's family. Last thing I want to offer you as we think about being a family of God. Michael Byrd wrote a really good commentary on the book of Romans. And I want you to hear this as a final thought. Because the reality is, not only have we been given an inheritance, and not only are we a family, but we have been forgiven. And I love this quote, and I'm going to put it up there for you because I want you to see it. It says, "Ultimately, God's courtroom, where he declares us to be one of his covenant people, is an adoption court. It is where God declares that we, irrespective of our natural parents and without due regard of our sinful past, that we belong to him as children belong to a parent. The Father loves us like a parent, and we may call him with the words, 'Abba, Father.' Christ takes our sin. We take his name as Christians." I hope that if anyone in here ever felt embarrassed or ashamed or overwhelmed about the idea of being a Christian, I hope that you will roll your shoulders back. You'll ask the Holy Spirit for courage to be a bit more bold in saying to people, "Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I do belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, I did lay my life down. No, I'm not just a churchgoer. I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High God. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected in Jesus Christ. Is my family perfect? No. Does the family and the church of God fail? Yes, but we have a God who will never fail. Can we celebrate the fact that in God's courtroom, where he could have had a gavel, that he slammed and said guilty? Instead, he signed our adoption papers, as my parents once did for my brothers. Where we have been adopted and grafted in. Where God no longer just is our judge, but he's our dad. And that he made a way for us to have an inheritance and to be a family. Highlands Church, this morning I pray that you will celebrate. You will celebrate the joy and the privilege and the freedom and the excitement, but also, hear me, the responsibility of being obedient to Christ above all. And that while your natural families may be wonderful, as I told you about mine, nothing should be more important to me than the way that I live. My natural family will let me down. I know as your body, as a family in the body of Christ, I may as well, but there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's hope, and we have a Father who will not fail. We've got a world who is in desperate need, and we've got seats that are open. There's room at the table. Let's invite somebody to the table. Let's tell somebody they don't have to be dead in trespasses and sins any longer, that their own natural family, good or bad, doesn't have to define them, that there's room at the table. And a God who prepares to sign their name and give them a certificate that says adopted, son, daughter, friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, friends. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Thank you, Highlands, for being a great family. Thank you for being amazing people. Thank you for being loving brothers and sisters. Let's continue to live it boldly for Jesus today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and worship.
I encourage you, if you've just never made a commitment to Jesus today, that you would do it today. And we're going to have a time afterwards. If you want to come up and talk to somebody and pray with somebody, just come up and do that. It'll be the best decision that you ever make.
I renounce the lie that I don't measure up. I renounce the lie I'm unworthy of your love. And when shame comes knocking, fear starts talking, I will lift my hands. In your presence you remind me who I am. I am adopted, I am beloved, it's my inheritance.